you will find in your bulletin, if you would like to use them, is the sheets, or the sheet for this morning. It has the verses and has some, the outline, has a few blanks in it. I want to again thank you for being here this morning. It's good to see each of you. As we conclude our series that we've been doing, we've been kind of looking at the shape, and we've looked already at each of those letters that make up that word, the S. We've looked at spiritual gifts. At H, we've looked at our hearts, our passions. A, our abilities. P, our personalities. And then this morning, we're finishing that up with the E. We're going to look at experiences. Just like Jennifer was talking to the kids a little bit ago, we each have experiences in our lives that might have been good, they might have been scary, but we need to understand that we have someone, just like in the story she was sharing, we have somebody who is going along beside us with his hand on us, holding our hands. And his name is Jesus. And that's what our verse is telling us. Actually, this verse is a very popular verse. It's a pretty famous verse. A lot of people know this verse, at least to the sense of where they can recite it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." Now, not only is it a very famous passage, it's also a very misunderstood and misused and abused passage. Let me first tell you what it doesn't say. This verse does not say that all things work out the way I want them to. Amen? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that everything is going to work out the way that I want it to work out. It also doesn't say that everything is going to have a happy ending on earth, because it's a lot of times it's not going to be a happy ending on earth, is it? Because we live in a broken earth and a broken world. So what does it tell us? What does it tell us about our experiences? What does it tell us about how we should learn from our experiences and not waste our experiences? Well, if I want to not waste them, I need to do three things, and then we're going to look at four things after that. But the first three are, what do I need to do so that I keep from wasting those experiences? And we're going to kind of go through this kind of quickly, this part of it, because I want to spend more time with the second half. And so this first thing we need to realize is that if we want to not waste our experiences, not waste those things that we've experienced, that we've had into our life up to this point, number one, I need to embrace my experience. I need to embrace it. We need to embrace it. The good ones, the bad ones, the ugly ones, the pretty ones, the shameful ones, the right ones, the wrong ones, the happy ones, the sad ones. We need to embrace all of those experiences in our lives. Listen to what Galatians says. You have experienced many things. Are all of these experiences wasted? I hope not. The Bible asks us, listen, the problem is a lot of times we waste our experiences. And I want to tell you up front, if you waste an experience and it's not a pleasant one, then the only thing that you gain from that experience is pain and hurt. Amen? If you just waste it, if you don't learn from it, if you don't embrace it, then the only benefit, if you want to say that, or the result of it, is it's going to cause you pain. And we need to learn that there's other ways to do that. We don't need to ignore them and run from them or resent them or any of those other things. We don't need to make up little stories that minimize them. That's not the point. This is not a mind kind of game thing that try to change things up. It's just the point is we need to embrace them. This passage says God can use every experience and he can turn it to good. Now, like I said, he doesn't say that every experience is good. We know it's not. That would be a lie. There's no way I would sit up here in front of you this morning and tell you, listen, every experience that you have in life is good, because it's not. But what the passage says, if we will embrace them, first of all, embrace them, those experiences, then God is going to be able to use them and take them and make good out of them. Jesus told us that. The Old Testament tells us that. And I've given you a verse there, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2. It says, remember what you have learned about the Lord through your experiences with him. It says we need to learn some important lessons through these experiences. So first thing that you need to do is you need to embrace your experiences. Don't run from them. Don't hide. Try to hide from them. Don't hide them. Don't deny them. We need to embrace them. The second thing it says, I think that we ought to do is that we ought to extract the lesson from them. We need to extract the lesson. You need to pull the lesson out of that experience. An unexamined experience is really worthless. If we extract the lesson, we look at it and we say, okay, what happened last year? And what can I do differently if it was a negative experience? What can I do next year to where I don't repeat that? How can I extract the lesson out of it? 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding your faith. In other words, extract the lessons. Do you not realize that an ever-increasing experience that Jesus is in you? We need to go back and we need to look at it. Now, what's the benefit? Why do we need to go back and look at these experiences? For one, well, there's the benefit, and we need to look for the benefit in it, and we need to look for the pattern of it. The benefit is, you know, if I enjoyed it, why did I enjoy it? We get little clues about where we should head for that next year and what we should next time we come up to that situation. If we've looked at them and we've extracted the lesson from them, we'll look and say, okay, what's the benefit of this? The other thing is we need to look for patterns. I don't know if you realize this or not, if you've ever thought about it or not, but most of the time we have a pattern to where we've messed up. There's a pattern to how we've failed. We do it the same time, the same way. And so if we will look back and we will see, is there a pattern in this experience? We need to extract the lesson. Nothing points us out clearer the need for this than the children of Israel. We've talked about them in the different studies that we've been doing here lately, and they were freed from 400 years of slavery. They come to the promised land. They're crossing the Sinai Peninsula, and it's going to take them 40 years to get to the promised land. We already talked about it shouldn't have taken them 40 years to walk across that area. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, the max. And it took them 40 years. How come? Well, that's what I'm talking about, how you extract the lesson. You look and you see what's the benefit, what's the pattern. Well, they had a definite pattern. God would tell them something to do. He would give them a test. They would fail the test, and they'd go another lap around the desert. God would give them another test, another opportunity, and they would not learn the lesson. They would fail from it, and they'd go another lap around the desert. And again, and again, and again, and again, 7 times. They are a classic example of how you don't extract the lesson from your experiences. They didn't extract the lesson. We need to do the opposite, don't we? We need to extract it. We need to embrace those experiences. We need to extract the lesson from it. And here's the third thing that you need to do. You need to employ them to help others. You need to employ your experiences to help others. What am I talking about? Philippians 1:12. Paul is writing to the city at Philippi. He said, I want you to know, my friends, that the things that have happened to me have actually helped the progress of the gospel. He said, listen, I want you to know that the things that have happened are actually benefiting what my ultimate goal is, what my purpose in life is, what my ministry is. Now, I want you to think for just a minute. What had happened? You may, if you don't know the story, if you're not thinking about the story, you may say, oh, well, he might have had a stubbed his toe or something. He might have, you know, stumbled just a little bit. No, it was a little bit beyond that, wasn't it? In the time that he wrote this book, he was writing to the Philippian church. He had been captured, arrested. He had been taken on a ship to Rome. In the midst of that, the ship had wrecked, and they'd almost drowned. After that, he had been bitten by a snake. He'd been thrown into a prison in a dungeon, and he was literally strapped to or cuffed to Roman guards 24 hours a day. Maybe it's just me, but I don't think I would have chalked any of that up on, oh, this is one of the good experiences. How about y'all? I think that definitely falls over in the bad experiences, doesn't it? But he says, when he writes to him, I want you to know, my friends, that the things that have happened to me have actually helped progress the gospel. See, Paul learned how to extract the lesson, didn't he? And then he understood that you can employ those experiences to help other people. If we look at the scriptures that we have today, if I just sent you on a little study of going through this book and look at the Pauline letters, the letters that Paul wrote, a big percentage of them were written when he was not in the best situation in the world. And now they have been a blessing to the churches throughout the ages. They're a blessing to us. He understood how to employ those experiences to where he served other people. That's a different. He said things have happened that have actually caused the gospel to go further. He's not whining and crying about it. He's not saying, you know what, if these people would do a certain thing, I'd be really happy. He's not saying, you know, if it wasn't for these centurion guards, he didn't say any of that. He just says, I've learned the lesson. I've learned to employ it to where it's a benefit to others. He's saying, I got a bigger perspective. So, if you want to not waste your experiences, in other words, if you want to get something out of them other than just pain and hurt, the bad ones, then you need to embrace those experiences, extract the lesson from them, and then you need to employ them to help others. So, the next question is, or the next thought then is okay, what do we need to do how does God want us to use them? How are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to employ them to help others? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because I happen to give you four reasons there. I've got them written down for you. We're going to go through them. Four things that we need to do. First of all, we use them to minister to others. We use them to minister to others. Don't really have to spend a whole lot of time on this one, because we talk about it an awful lot here. But in 2 Corinthians 1, 6 through 7, it says, in our trouble, God has comforted us. This too has helped us to show you from our personal experiences how God will tenderly comfort you when you undergo the same sufferings. He will give you strength to endure. The point is, God goes with us, just like Jennifer was talking to the kids. And that's what I really hope the kids get a hold of this. Just like that coach had a hold of that child's hand when they were learning to swim, just like they experienced somebody helping them to learn how to swim, we have that as well, don't we? God goes with us. He comforts us. He helps us. He gives us strength. If we want to continue the analogy, he helps us keep afloat, doesn't he? He holds us up on the top of the water. And when we go through those things, you know what? He wants us to do the same thing in helping others. He wants us to use them. We need to help somebody. If we have gone through something, we are in a better position to help them go through something similar. Amen? Let me put it to you this way. Who can better help somebody get through a time of battling cancer than someone who has battled cancer and came out the other side? Amen? Who can better help somebody deal with the loss and the separation of a marriage than someone who has gone through that and they've come out on the other end and they stayed afloat? Who can better help someone who is dealing with rejection than someone who has experienced rejection and you've come out the other end successful? Who can better help deal with a special needs child or a child that goes off the deep end or someone who's lost a loved one? It's someone who has gone through that and God has gotten them through it. Amen? That's what I'm saying. God wants you to use those experiences that he takes you through and gets you through. He wants you to use them to minister to other people. God doesn't want you to waste them. And like I said, if we don't learn the lessons from them, if we don't employ them, then the only benefit you get out of it is pain. And he doesn't want that. He wants us to use it to minister to others. And let me just say one quick thing about this. You go, I got pretty beat up when I went through that thing. I'm pretty weak. It's all right. Jesus and God, I think, has proven to us through his word that he always helps people through their weaknesses more than he does their strengths, doesn't he? That's how he loves taking our weaknesses and showing strength in it. So we need to embrace the experiences. We need to extract them. We need to use them to help others. We need to employ them by ministering to others. Here's the second thing. Not only do we need to minister, but we need to use them to motivate people. We need to use them to motivate others. You minister to people in their pain, you motivate them when they're discouraged, when they're down. Your experiences can be an inspiration to someone else. How many of y'all ever heard of Roger Bannister? Anybody ever heard of Roger Bannister? He was the very first person to break the 4-minute mile in running. He broke the 4-minute mile. Prior to him breaking the 4-minute mile, they said it is impossible for human beings to run that fast. They just, for years, they said it won't ever happen. Human beings, the body cannot motivate and move a human being that fast. And then he broke the 4-minute mile. And right after he broke it, then another and another and another and another. Now, that's pretty fast, yes. But it's not unheard of, is it? Running a 4-minute mile. What the point is that Roger Bannister became a motivation for other people in running the 4-minute mile. God wants to do the same thing. He wants you to do the same thing. I mean, what better is there? What better advertisement is there? If I stood up here and said, you know what? Tide has paid me X amount of money for every Sunday to do an advertisement for Tide. And so I want you to use Tide. You'll enjoy it. And if you ask me, and if you look at me and say, have you ever used tithe? I'm like, no. Not very convincing, is it? But you see, that's why personal testimonies are so impressive. That's why personal testimonies have so much power in them. Because it's somebody standing up advertising something that they've used that has been successful, and they've come through and it's been successful for them. And they show you that it can be successful for you. That's why testimonies are so vital. That's why we have them. That's why advertising people use them. Because they can give people hope and they can break down barriers for them. You see, when I stand up here and talk to you about something that God's done, there'll be some that would say, well, he's kind of a paid spokesman. He's the preacher. But when you share with others what God's got you through, then all of a sudden you're not a paid spokesman anymore, are you? Testimonies, they're so important. God wants us to use those to motivate other people. 1 Corinthians 4:6. For your sake, my friends, I have applied all this to Apollos and myself, using the two of us as examples for that you may learn. God wants us to not only minister, he wants us to motivate people. But there's a third thing, a fourth. But the third thing is, he wants us to model for others. Now, I know you write that word down and you think, where are you going with this one, Brother Mark? Well, look at what was written, again, what Paul wrote in Philippians 3:17. He said, dear brothers, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. I told you last Sunday, maybe even the Sunday before then, I used to look at that verse and I think, man, Paul sure is arrogant. For Paul to say, you'll follow me, the more I study it, the more I pray about it, the more I look at it, I realize he wasn't being arrogant, he was being truthful. He wasn't saying all throughout the scripture, he'll tell us, hey, I'm not perfect. He'll say, you know, I've got my eye on a goal, but I hadn't made it there yet. I'm pressing towards that goal line. But what he's saying is that we all need models, don't we? We need patterns. We need examples. Now, we know that Jesus is our greatest example. There's no question about that. Paul knew that our greatest example was Jesus. But he also knew that we can be encouraged when we see somebody else going, making it. We see somebody else making the effort and having some success in what it is that we want to do. I told you before, the other problem is you and I honestly don't have enough time to make all the mistakes that we can make. It's all right to follow and to follow somebody's example and see and miss the mistakes that they made. Excuse me, John 13:15. I have given you a model to follow. As I have done for you, you should do for others. God wants you to model for others what he's done for you. He wants you to share with him. Just like you ladies, I'm sure when you're doing some sewing, you have a pattern and you cut something out of that pattern. I know in woodworking, we use patterns all the time. It's because you don't have to reinvent the wheel, do you? You don't have to come up with all that yourself. You can follow what somebody else is doing. You can see it. And I'll be honest with you, I'd just as soon see others following Christians as following the world. Amen? You may say, but I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. Yes. But as long, at least we're going in the right direction. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul wasn't trying to be arrogant or say, hey, I've got it all together. Paul was saying, it looks pretty raggedy, but it's going in the right direction. And that's what you and I need. We all need to have models. We all need to have somebody that can help us. Titus always set a good example for others. All throughout the scripture, Titus 3:14, other people should also learn how to set an example. Over, and I could give you a ton of verses that say God wants you and I to be models or be examples for other people. So he wants us to minister to others through our experiences. He wants us to use those experiences to motivate other people. He wants us to use those experiences to model them, to be a model for some others. And here's the last one. Maybe the most important one, I don't know. He wants us to mentor others. He wants us to be a mentor. See, mentoring is more intentional than simply ministering to someone or motivating them or modeling something for them. Mentoring is when we actually tell them, listen, I am going to take an interest in your life. I'm going to pour a part of myself into you. 1 John 1:3, the Message Bible says, we saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. A mentor is simply an experienced counselor, an experienced coach. The word mentor actually comes from Homer's poem, The Odyssey. What happened was the king had gone off to fight the Trojan War, and he leaves his kingdom in the hands of a trusted counselor, a trusted coach. And that counselor's name was Mentor. That's where we get that word. We're going to have a mentor. It's someone who teaches. And mentor actually goes on to raise the king's son and teach him everything he needs to know. It's really like I said, a personal coach. Education. I was involved in education for many, many years, over 25 years. And I would suspect at least 20 of those 25 years where I served at, we were required to be a mentor for younger teachers, especially in our area of expertise. For me, in the area of vocational, anytime there was a new vocational teacher came in, especially someone who was just starting, one of us became his mentor. It means you pour your life into them. You disciple them. You train them. Actually, education used to only be done by mentors. They didn't have public school. They didn't have the grade levels and the teacher. It was all done by mentors. They didn't have technical universities or technical colleges. They didn't even have really trade schools. You just kind of decided, all right, I want to be a shoemaker, or repair shoes. And so you went and you served an internship. You got a mentor who was a shoemaker. Today, I just kind of searched it and just got thinking about, I wonder where mentors are used today. They're used in education, military, management, sales, schools, politics. They all have mentors. Sports, there is not an athlete, a pro athlete, that would dare think about signing a contract without having a coach, huh? Having a mentor. And nowadays, because of iPhones and computers and everything else, that mentor really doesn't even have to live in the same place you live. As I thought about this, I thought, I've had a lot of mentors in my time, my years of serving in ministry. And I currently have four. I have four men that I can call at any point in time. And I can say, I'm going through this, and this is what's happening. I'm at a roadblock. Now you think, boy, Mark, you've spent a lot of time on mentoring, haven't you? Talking about it. Yes, because I think this might be one of the most important things that we talk about in this message this morning. If you don't want to waste those experiences that you've been through, be a mentor. Invest in somebody's life. And then God takes those experiences and he uses them to help them. Verse after verse after verse. Proverbs 25:12, a warning given by an experienced person to someone willing to listen is more valuable than gold rings or jewelry. For those who are maybe over 40, Job 32:7, age should speak and experience should teach wisdom. Maybe you're under 40. How about Job 8:8? Ask the former generation, pay attention to the experiences of your ancestors. Verse after verse after verse points to the fact that we can learn and we need to learn from mentors, but God needs for us to be mentors. Like I said, you can either learn everything from experience or you can learn from the experiences of others. And like I've said many times, you and I do not have enough time to make all the mistakes that we need to make in life. We need to move on. We need to have some successes, don't we? Now, one other thing on this mentoring, and that is some people think, well, there must be an age, there's got to be an age limit on it. And I really want the kids to listen to this for a minute. You may think, well, brother, he's been talking about adults mentoring adults. Well, you can be a mentor no matter what age you are. I'll prove it to you. And kids, I want you to watch this. Adults, how many of you you were taught either how to use or how to completely use your iPhone by someone younger than you? Computers? See what I mean, kids? See, our kids, they're brought up on this, aren't they? They learn it from kindergarten. I get tickled a lot of times when Livy hits my truck to go ride with me, our Alty and I, and the first thing she wants, she asks, can I see your phone? And, you know, you used to would have gotten a little nervous about that, wouldn't you? Now, that's not, she wants to turn it, she knows how to go on Safari, and she finds the show. Right now, she's on Play-Doh, okay? And she'll listen to Play-Doh constantly. It's a little thing that shows you how to make decorations and make clothes for your dolls out of Play-Doh or something. I've never seen it, but I've heard it, okay? My point is, y'all, you may be sitting here and going, oh, well, Brother Mark's talking about all these things that we need to do, this extracting our, embracing the lesson, extracting it, employing it, and how we ought to minister and motivate, and then how we ought to model, and how we ought to mentor. Oh, he's talking about the older, he's talking about the adults. No, I'm talking about every single one of us. If you don't want to waste your experiences, then you need to do those things. For those who are younger even than 40, well, the subject I was talking about, look at 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone treat you as an unimportant because you're young. Instead, be an example to the believers with your words and your actions and your love and your faith and your pure life. Let me close with this. Just imagine you and everybody, the person that sitting next to you on the row of the pew that you're sitting on. Just imagine if every one of us said, you know what, starting today, we're going to combine our experiences and we're going to use them for the good of Christ. We're not going to waste any of these experiences, and there's a lot of experiences in here, amen? There's been some good, some bad, some ugly, some sweet, some lasting joys, but there's been heartache, and there's been pain. If we decided that we were going to all not waste our experiences, imagine what kind of impact we could have on Howard County. Imagine what kind of impact we could have on the city of Tahoma or wherever it is that you live. We can do that when we choose to be a mentor, to model, to motivate, and to minister through those instead of wasting them. You see, tonight, y'all may have already gotten tired of getting all my text messages and posts and everything else about tonight, but you want to know why tonight is so important to me? It's because I understand and I believe with all of my heart that we can change our world when we understand that we can use our shape and we can minister to others through our shape. What I mean by that is, if you look around, and I think everybody would agree, there are people in our lives, you know them, I know some people, that their marriages are in a big struggle right now. You know what they need? They need marriage mentors, don't they? They need somebody, a couple that they can watch and they can look and they can say, oh, I can extract that lesson from, I understand where I got off track. They need marketplace mentors to take young men and young women and take them under their arms and say, I'm gonna show you how to be a Christian businessman or woman. We need membership mentors. What I mean by that is there's some of you that have been, you've been members of this Baptist church for a lot of years. We've got a lot of people, they're pretty new to that. They don't know the ins and outs. They, you know, it's like the little boy who, his dad was, they, he was first time in the church service, and the preacher got up and read motion. The little boy said, what does that mean, Dad? And he said, well, that means we're all supposed to stand up. He said, okay, so he stood up. They got finished singing and put his hand down. The little boy, what does that mean, Dad? Well, that means we're supposed to sit down. Okay. Preacher got going and he took off his watch and put it on the podium. The little boy said, what does that mean, Dad? He said, that does not mean a thing. See, it's supposed to mean the preacher's paying attention to it. Never mind. We need membership mentors, don't we? We need maturity mentors. We need ministry mentors. And we need mission mentors. We need people who have had experiences in all of those areas and mentor other people. That's why it's important. That's why I've been hounding you with all the messages about tonight, because we're going to start digging into it further, and I'm going to show you how to use your shape, how to figure out what your shape says about where you can be a mentor at and who you can be a mentor for. So I just encourage you to come and be here tonight for it. But my question this morning is, what do you need to do to not waste your experiences? As Brian comes and as Arlene comes, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm just going to ask you to ask the Lord. I'm going to ask him, and you ask him as well. Show us what we need to do. Show me individually and us corporately what we need to do so that we won't waste our experiences, okay? Let's do that together. Heavenly Father,